I love that
overwhelming love of God. And it wasn't just that He sought us and caught us. Amen? That was just the beginning. The great thing is, He doesn't leave us where He got us. He just stays on us. He keeps pursuing us because He is the lover of our soul. He's the lover of our soul. And He is not content to leave us to ourselves. It is His mission to bring us into conformity and the likeness of none other than God Himself, because that's our identity, that we would be transformed into His image. Wow. In this series, Romans, the Gospel Not Ashamed, man, we have plumbed the depths of the heart and mind of God through wading through those first 11 chapters. And now we have arrived at chapter 12, and Paul has begun to reveal to us some of the most powerful thoughts that humans could ever ponder. One of the most important has to do with what he calls being transformed, and that by the renewal of our mind. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind." If you're like me, for several weeks now, I've been trying to wrap my mind around that whole thing of transformation, right? Because it is something that we have tasted, we have experienced, and yet it is something that is every day as we look at ourselves in the light of God's Word by the power of His Holy Spirit, and we realize just how messed up we are. Amen? Yeah. I must be in the wrong place. I need to go someplace with some sinners, and maybe y'all can resonate with me here. Whoa, yeah. I'm up here bearing my soul to you, and you're like, yeah, okay. Well, how's that whole thing, that transformation thing, working for you? It's working pretty well? Getting along with that okay? Remember last week, the Lord's Supper? That was very powerful for me to reflect upon how Christ, once for all, atonement, impacts us in the present as we do what Paul has commanded us here, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. In order that we would not be ashamed to live out this gospel. And that's sort of the thing that we've started in chapter 12 of Romans, and it will run all the way through the end. This is the practical side of Romans. First 11 chapters were the theological stuff that's behind this. Chapter 12 begins this not ashamed to live it out part of his letter. This is the final movement in this great book. And so we're going to take our time and be very judicious and prudent as we walk through these verses. And we've arrived at chapter 12, and we're taking up this challenge that Paul's laying upon us to rethink spiritual living. Rethink spiritual living. And he's already told us, and we're going to see this again today, that we have a thought problem. All of us are wrong in our thinking. We wake up with it every day. We go to sleep with it at night. And it has consequences for ourselves and for those closest to us. Amen? Amen? Yeah, and everybody can say amen on that one. We got issues. So Paul writes boldly to us with this aim, that we be transformed in our minds, in our thinking, and we begin to embrace the acceptable will of God. That's his whole point. That's the first things he says right out of the gate. And then in verses 4 through 8, and we've looked at these, and we'll continue to reach back and grab them and pull them back in. Paul lists 7 spiritual gifts that he gives to the body. That's not all the gifts, and as I explained when we started into that, it's really a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the charismatic gift that we have from God that manifests giftedness and calling operationally within the different members of the body to carry out the work. And then he immediately starts to exhort us in how to live this out, how to operationalize this within the body. And these come in the form of exhortations. Do you exhort people? Good. Some of you have the gift of exhortation, and that's good. Utilize that gift. It's good for the body. Exercise that gift. Amen? Let's work it out. So right now, though, I want you to read with me verses 9 through 13 of chapter 12 and just listen. Some people say there's like 13 exhortations in here. It depends on which way you want to go with that. But just listen. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, preserving in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." Man, I mean, he just leaves no stone unturned, amen? That's Paul. He's very precise in what he goes about doing here. So Paul is unfolding what it means to have a transformed thought life here. And what it looks like when we are not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but are thinking highly of Christ and others with the measure of faith that he has given to us. That's verse 3. So this morning, let's focus in on that first of these exhortations there in verse 9 and 10. What we'll just say, love, love. Look at that again. Let me just read 9 and 10 to you. "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor." All of these next coming chapters are about how we relate. And he starts in the body, in the family of God. And he starts talking to us about how we relate to each other, because as the Bible will say, the world out there will know you by your love one for another. Right? And this is a big deal. In the church today, I mean, we have a bad rap out there, amen? And it's not always undeserved. We bring it upon ourselves. So we need to listen up and think about what's going on in this world. And I know the devil is against the church. He's fighting. He's trying to corrupt and utilize people in that corruption. But this morning, I want us to focus in on this one aspect. We'll go back next week and maybe the next week after that and sort of unpack this a little bit more. But what does it mean when it says here, "Let love be without hypocrisy"? What does that mean? If we can get our minds around a little bit of that right there, I think that maybe this will help our thoughts when we start dealing with the practical aspects of this. So this whole thing, hypocrisy, what is that? You say, man, I don't know anything about hypocrisy. I've never been up close and personal with that, right? Yeah. Yeah. Let me just say right up front, there's a hypocrite that lives in every heart that desperately wants out. Don't let it out. But it's there. And what I'm really saying is we're all hypocrites. Now, either practice your hypocrisy or you don't. And he's going to teach us here. He says, don't do that hypocrisy thing. That's not good for you or everybody else. You've heard that old saying, I don't want to go to church. It's full of hypocrites. You heard that? What's true? The question is, it's that's almost an opposite saying, well, I don't want to go to church. It's full of sinners. Yeah, that's what it's for. It's for us sinners. The question is, are we abhorring our sin? Are we abhorring what's evil and clinging to what's good? Are we embracing it and say, this way God made me? Hallelujah, man. You know, this is the difference between lost people and saved people. It's that saved people know that they're hypocrites. They know they're sinners. They know that they're all these things. It's all in their heart. And they're saying, oh, Lord, deliver me from this. And this is what chapters 12 through 16 is all about. So buckle up, get ready. Paul's going to rock our little thought life again. Here's a question. Why is this even on his mind? By the power of the Holy Spirit, as he writes to the Romans, why is he bringing up hypocrisy? I think it's on his mind because it is the dead opposite of what he is placing before us to strive to be. Verse 3 says, not to think of ourselves too highly, but to think with faith. Look at verse 3. I think I got that up there. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Again, Paul knows we've got a problem, and he is moving to address that problem. And so when he turns the other side, when he begins to tear back that scab off of the wound, it's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Again, it's a thought problem. Paul's urging us away from self and to Christ, away from self-service, because this is where this is all going, to a wonderful self-forgetfulness where you lose yourself in Christ and you begin to move to serve other people. And that's the exact opposite of hypocrisy. Because the hypocrite is totally concerned about himself. The hypocrite is not into the renewal of the mind. The hypocrite is not into transformation. So this morning, let's try to get our handle on what it means to rethink hypocrisy, rethink spiritual living. We're going to dig into Paul's thinking on this subject. Going to see what the Bible has to say regarding hypocrisy and love. And they are at odds with each other. So first I want to look at what the Bible means when it talks about hypocrisy. What is it? What does God say? Hypocrisy shows itself in two very powerful ways in the life and times of the people in the Bible. One is that it tries to make the outside, what people see about us, look better than what's actually going on the inside. That's the pure definition of hypocrisy. People put forward what looks like loving behavior, but that is not what's going on the inside. Amen? It's different. Jesus made several strong condemnations of this form of hypocrisy over in the book of Matthew, and we're going to look at several of these. He addresses this with the religious people of his day. Over in Matthew 15, Jesus said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet say of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" It's one thing to talk, and man, people can talk, right? Especially preachers. I mean, they can just talk. You got to start looking at what they say and what they do. You see, their heart, if their heart's far from you, it's going to come out. And this becomes clear in Matthew 23, he said this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." Well, Jesus would just rip these guys. Amen? Well, we don't need to see them as a group of hypocrites, and we don't have anything to do with those people. We need to insert ourselves into the story here. And we need to deal with the little hypocrite inside of us. Or maybe he's a big hypocrite, I don't know. But we need to start saying, do I have some of that going on with me? Is this a problem for me? Because rethinking spiritual living means you're going to deal with the hypocrite in your heart. By the way, there's a whole crowd of people in there. There's also a fool in there, right? There's a fool that lives in your heart as well, and he wants out, man. I mean, there's all kinds of, yeah, we won't go too far in that. But woe to you, he says. You try to clean up the outside and make it look like it's clean to everybody else, but inside it's filthy. It's like going into somebody's grave. You could imagine that, and getting in there with them. So that's the first way that hypocrisy shows itself. It's when we hide internally what we're really like on the inside by putting up moral external fronts and signposts for everybody to read. So slow down. One of our goals in life should be to slow down. The life that is out there in the world is a fast-paced, hectic urgency that's pushing people through life. And they get to the end of their life and they've never lived because they never learned how to slow down and be still and look and say, what am I here for and who am I and where am I going? So slow down. This is very deceptive stuff here. This is dealing with your heart. And Jeremiah 17:9, which is a verse I have been pressing upon you ever since I've been here. Some of you can stand and quote that right now. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Wow, that's your heart. And this is deceitful stuff. This is like the blind spots of blind spots. You don't even know that you don't know that they're there, right? That's what hypocrisy does to people. It's difficult. It's difficult to see because those who practice this appear to be doing good. It's difficult for others to see this. You know, we look at people, and moralism has become Christianity for so many people, just being good. I remember I was witnessing to a Mormon one time, and I just told him, I says, man, you know, you're a lot better person morally than I am. And he's like, what? Man, you're a preacher. And I said, yeah, I know, but I'm a sinner. You can't be. You're a Mormon. You got to be good. I said, I'm going because of grace. You're going because of works. He's like, what? Yeah. See, moralism, it's just like what their creed is. I don't drink tea. I don't smoke tobacco. I don't do any of those things. I'm clean. Based on what you do. Yeah. Problem, moralism is not Christianity. Just being moral. Putting up a moral front. I'm good. I've had people tell me, I'm good. I don't deserve this. I'm good. Well, hear Jesus' words, no, none is good. No one is good. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So slow down. There's something going on the inside and you desperately need to get a handle on that and start dealing with it. Not just change the outside. Not just behavior modification. I wouldn't go there. No time for that. Jesus said that they appeared beautiful on the outside. They were like nice whitewashed tombs or sepulchers. He said, that's hypocrisy. He said, you better beware of that. God looks up on your heart. Men see on the outside, but God looks on your heart. So you may fool people around you for a while, if they have any discernment at all, if they're in a relationship at all with you, sooner or later they're going to get you because they're just human like you are. They're finite, fallen, foolish, and fickle. But they're going to get you sooner or later because it will come out. No matter how good you are at this, it will come out. But that's not the issue. That's all horizontal. Vertically, God knows exactly where you are. He knows what games you're playing with yourself and with other people. And he's not impressed by it at all. Not at all. As a matter of fact, that's exactly who he's taking on here. The people who play the game, particularly if you want to attach religion to it. He is not impressed at all. Warren Wiersbe said it like this, in this type of hypocrisy. He says, truth without love is brutality. And love without truth is hypocrisy. It's all dressed up in the clothes of truth, but it's dead on the inside. It's the letter of the law, what we call legalism, but it's a lie. It's a lie. And do not buy into this. It's so easy to become legalistic. I do these things, I don't do these things, and I'm okay with God. That's a lie. That's what the Pharisees did. And that form of hypocrisy, the external morality denying the internal depravity, is just the base. There's another way that hypocrisy manifests itself. And this is it. We hide our own sin, our own flaws, sometimes even from ourselves. And this is really double inception deception. I like that. That's good. By drawing other people's attention to their sin, we hide our own sin. You ever see people do that? Other people's sins become a disguise, a deception, so that we can hold to our sins. This form of hypocrisy is found most frequently in family relationships. Husbands, wives, children, parents. But it doesn't end there. Any real relationships that you have, this can occur there. It's a malignancy that will spread rapidly. For example, over in Luke 6, Jesus said, "How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourselves do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." Now, this is hyperbole. Jesus is on purpose exaggerating this to the point of absurdity to make a great point about people who think they can see when they can't see at all. In this extreme, it is both comical and tragical. Can you imagine anything more ridiculous? Jesus had a way of blowing up our ideas about our own self and our self-worth. But his purpose was right on target. The consequences of such hypocrisy are fatal. They are deadly. They kill relationships. And so he's saying, beware of this. Don't start looking at other people like you can see all of their flaws. And so you become their counselor to straighten them out, when all the time, you're the one with a giant tree stuck through your head. It's so easy to do this. It destroys relationships. It does not help relationships. Wow. There was one person in Jesus' life that embodied both of these types of hypocrisy. I want you to think for just a moment about Judas. Hands down, he is the consummate, supreme hypocrite in Scripture. There's none I can think of that supersede him. Jesus pretended devotion to Jesus Christ. He pretended to be righteous. He pretended to deny his own self in following Christ, all along pursuing his own selfish purposes. His hypocrisy was unmasked and his self-centeredness was made evident when he finally betrays Christ. Not just for 30 pieces of silver, but for his own agenda with the Son of God, the Messiah, whom he had been waiting for. You go, man, how can that be? I know. That's like, wow. You're going to try to manipulate the anointed one of God and use him for your own political and economic advancement? Nobody does that today, do they? Right? Whoa. We are awash in a gospel in this country that is that right there. They've all bought into that agenda: health, wealth, and prosperity. Judas ended his by betraying Christ with a kiss. Sealed it with a kiss. So Paul's saying, real love doesn't act like that. Real love ought to be without all of that. Let love be without hypocrisy. It isn't love if it's hypocrisy. But hypocrisy is all about concealment and deceit, cloaking what you're really doing, misleading and hiding the truth from people. Hypocrisy is the opposite of loving the truth. It is the opposite of love altogether. So Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be genuine. Let it be pure love. You say, man, how do we do that? Well, wow, that's the right thinking. Now you're thinking with Paul. He goes, it's all by grace, through mercy, by faith. So if this hypocrisy, though, is so evil and so bad, why do people do it? Why try to live a fake spiritual life? Well, there are at least two aims or goals that we can pick up in Scripture, again, from the people that interacted with Christ and others, that hypocrisy has in the life of people. First, there's the aim to get and keep the praise and approval of other people. We like to be liked, amen? Some people like to be liked a whole lot more than other people like to be liked. It all has to do with personalities, right? Some people have very thin skin. Some people have very thick skin. We all not the same, but we all suffer from this problem in one way or the other. Hypocrisy is driven by the craving for other people to make much over us, to praise us, to think highly of us because we think highly of ourselves. For example, in Matthew 6, Jesus said, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And then in verse 5, he says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now you say, we can't pray publicly? Oh, that's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is what's going on the inside of the person. What this is talking about is that we want to draw attention to us. You know, I don't know why, but this is very fashionable in Christian circles. And people say stuff like this. Well, I know you're a very religious man. You just will spit in my face if you want to say that to me, right? And yet people say that to me all the time. We know you're very spiritual. And I'm thinking, what in the world does that mean? Especially to you, they're saying that. What does that mean? Do you say that to people? No. Good. That's good. In this world in which we live, I have no idea what that means. These people today say, oh, I'm very spiritual. I'm not religious, though. And I don't know what that means either. Right? Why don't we just try to follow Jesus? I don't know. Why don't we just try to do what Jesus told us to do? I think that would be the best thing to do. Not go around and get us all in all these categories. And yet we're here trying to rethink spiritual living. What's that mean? That's what this means. It means that you have to take a look at yourself. And here's the rule again. This is not morbid introspection. For every look you take at your heart, you take 10 at Him. Because if you go too far in there, it's a black hole. It will suck you in, and that's where you're going to spend the rest of your life. And the song that we sing, I'm no longer a slave of fear, you will be a slave of fear. You will actually construct the prison, the strongholds we've been talking about last week. You're going to put the prison bars in place. You're going to lock the door and throw the key through the bar so nobody can let you out. If you spend too much time inwardly, your answer is not inside of you. Your answer is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So he says, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. See, they live in this little squirrel cage theology of works righteousness. And it's like, see me, I got it. I'm doing it. You don't want to be there. In other words, they crave the reward of men's approval and praise, and they get it. They get all of it. Love is not like that, Paul says. It's not hypocritical. It does not crave the praise of men. It has been set free from the bondage of the pleasures of this world and the praise of men. In fact, It is the opposite of that to walk in the Spirit and to fulfill the perfect will of God that He has for us. It doesn't think highly of itself. Love doesn't. It doesn't think much about itself at all. It is fixed upon Christ. It is fixed upon the work of the kingdom and the empowerment of the body of Christ towards that goal. That's a radically different thing. So let me just say it like it is. We now live in a culture of Christianity which is a consumer culture. We consume. We have all the big box stores. You know, you got your Costco's and your Sam Clubs and all those big box stores. We like to go in, buy bulk, get the best deal. That's just what we do. That's our life. It's our culture, right? We're affluent and we can do this. And so when it comes to Christianity, we're like, well, it's the same thing. Where's the big box? I want the best bulk buy I can get for my money. So when I get down there, it's like, what do you got for my family? You know, I got this age group of kids. You got something for them? I got this. And, you know, I really want options. My wife might want to go to a separate women's Bible study. Or we might want to stay together sometime and go to a couple. Do you have that? How many trips do you take a year? Where do they go? On and on and on it goes. I think Jesus went into the temple and said, guys, you done blew this. You turned my Father's house. Turn my Father's house into a reprobate monopoly of religion. And he took a whip and started beating them out. He was not pleased. Let me just say this. If Christ physically came, not in the end time, like he's going to come, if he came today like he came the first time, he would be at odds with the church in America, just like he was at odds with Israel when he came the first time. Because we merchandise the gospel. And this is what he's getting to here. It's all about us. It's all about our comfort, our control, our agenda, what we want. It goes on and on and on. So the command to love without hypocrisy is really a command to know Christ. And to follow Him, to love Christ, and to find your satisfaction only in Christ, so that you do not crave the praise of men and seek the comfort and the conformity to the world. It's to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser, not even yourself. But there's another evil that hypocrisy sometimes aims at. It has a more subtle objective. Namely, to cover sins that may have nothing to do with how we are pretending to be. You say, man, what's that? Well, you remember this story. Jesus was in a synagogue on the Sabbath. It was their worship, just like we're coming to church on, you know, our day of worship. And there was a woman there who, like, it was like one of these, bent over things. She couldn't walk upright. She walked like this. You've actually seen deaths in people. An elderly woman, and she said, according to the Bible, for 18 years she had been going to that place like that. She couldn't walk upright. She couldn't look up. And so what did Jesus do? Well, he comes to the synagogue, and he sees her, and he goes over there and lays hands on her and heals her and straightens her up. Hey, man, I'm telling you, that's good. And you imagine how she felt. Yeah. Like, really good, right? Healed her, set her free. But what was the reaction? What do people do? This is always amazing when you see God at work and you see what happens. Well, the ruler of the synagogue got mad. He got angry. Listen to this exchange between the Lord and this man. The man said, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said, you hypocrites. Does not each of you on the Sabbath unite his ox on his donkey, untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? Doesn't he take care of his brute beast on the Sabbath? He knows. Jesus called this man's zeal for the law, for the Sabbath, for religion, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And this is a sick form of hypocrisy. It's like the skimmings off the top, you know. Why? It wasn't so much that he was seeking the praise of men. He was a hypocrite because his zeal was designed to hide something. So what was this man concealing? What was he trying to hide? Well, Jesus put his finger out and he says, does not each of you, including you, Mr. Ruler Man, untie his own ox or his donkey and lead it away to water it? Listen, this man was putting the health and well-being of things. These are animals. But anything you put above those beings that were created in the image and likeness of God gets God's attention real quick. Anytime your time, talent, and treasure delivery exceeds that you're giving to those created in the image and likeness of God, to anything, gets God's attention because he knows that can become the trajectory of your life. And when you live in a leisure culture like we do, in a fluent culture like we do, the possibilities are endless, are they not? Oh, yeah. Because we don't see the urgency of a bent over person. This man didn't either. Above all those created in the image and likeness of God. You see that? This happens all the time for us, not just on Sundays, but every day of the week, because every day is a Sabbath for us. We are tasked with the care of the souls of all the lost people, not only here in the nearby, not only out on the Navajo Reservation, not only on the Nuba Mountains, but all the nations of the world. That's the Great Commission given to us. And we have farmed that out and we've abdicated that. And we just want to sit and soak in the pleasure and comfort of what we call church and Christianity. And that's not pleasing to God. He calls it hypocrisy. Wow. When our task, what we set out to do, which are often just maintenance status quo tasks in the church, eclipse our relationship with real flesh and blood souls that Jesus Christ died for and that are out there in the fields, and we don't go to those, we have participated at this level in a great hypocrisy. Listen. It does not have to be religious or churchy thing that we're doing. No, it's just neglecting as we go the welfare, the spiritual welfare of others to accomplish our own agendas, our own priorities, to check off our to-do list in life. Jesus is warning us, be aware of making our plans His plans. You hear me? It's so easy to do that. Hypocrisy taints love and blinds us to the reality of sin while pretending to advocate truth. You see how deceitful that is? The religions of this world hold billions of people in bondage right at this moment. And unless God Himself breaks them out of it, the vast majority will spend eternity separated from Him. So then, how do you avoid this? I mean, this is like terrible, right? It's like we're on this train, we're running, and we see it, and they're like, whoa, the track's out, there's a huge abyss, it's dark, it's going down, and we're saying, well, how do we do that? How do we stop this? How do we get off this train? That's a good question. It has to do with the purposes of God, has to do with the love of God manifest in your life. So go back to look at verse 9 through 13. Let me read it one more time. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good.
Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Oh man, we could just go on forever. We're going to go back on that one. Devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Wow. In this list are many opportunities for us to express Christ in an unashamed way, the gospel itself, in our relationships with one another and to a lost world. So let me ask you, which of these do you find the easiest to keep? Are you good at hospitality? You love to bring people into your home and listen to them share their hearts and pour oil in their wounds and minister to their needs? Praise God, do that. Some of you, that's your ministry, and I know that. It's great. If it's not your ministry, discover that, right? It's wonderful. It's a great blessing to bring hurting souls into your home and love them. It's awesome. How about giving to the needs of the saints? Man, there's some of you and you do that and you do it richly. And we've saw that over the past month where people were just blessing other people who were in need. Brotherly love, honor people. Man, I'm not talking about, you know, having a big celebration and bringing them up and giving them a trophy and all that. That's place and everything. No, I'm talking about the way that you interact with them interpersonally. You honor or you dishonor them. And we all need to think about what we're doing to other people. Do we slight them? Do we cut them? Do we send little barbs into their world when we speak to them? How do we do that? Love without hypocrisy. Wow. So which one of those is the easiest? What about this? Which is the hardest? Which is the hardest for you? What really gets you? And you say, it's not my gift. Right? How about mercy? How about that one? Yeah, mercy. Being merciful to people when they're mean to you. How's that one? See, this is where Paul's going with this. He's saying, I really want you to slow down a little bit and rethink what you call Christianity. I want you to rethink what you call spiritual living. It's not what you think that it is. You remember the Pharisees got together and one of them sought to test Jesus on the law, asking him this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus is master. Well, you remember the man trying to trick him asked, well, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? What he's really saying is, how is that really possible, Jesus? I mean, that seems very impractical to me. I mean, people are running to and fro. It's so unrealistic, Jesus, loving your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? And then, let me just say, in this world in which we live, that's really easy to say. It's really easy to do, right? So Jesus answered this man who was conformed completely to the world, this man who thought so highly of himself that he deigned to question and trick the Son of God himself by asking the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus responded to him in parable. And you remember the parable, right? A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of all his clothes. They beat him and left him for dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. Man, I don't want to stop and get involved in that. Something might happen to me. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side as well. Don't let the symbol be lost on you. These are the religious people. The religious people. But then a Samaritan who is an unworthy person, who had a birth problem, right? Who was not considered to be people you would associate with. He was traveling down the road. And he came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine into him. And they put the man on his own donkey. And he brought him to an inn. And he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins. He gave them to the innkeeper. He says, look after him. He said, when I come back, I'll reimburse you for any extra expenses that you have. And Jesus then said to this man who had asked him, who's my neighbor, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Jesus is a master. And even this hypocrite said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, you're right. Go do likewise. Go do likewise. In our hurried lives, we stop seeing people the way God sees them. We just move among them to get where we are going to accomplish our task. Let me ask you, what are you doing this next week? What are you doing this next weekend? What people will you meet? How will you see them? What are you going to do with those people? There will be many people you will be meeting in all sorts of occasions, some briefly, some long-term, some intimately, some casually. And our Lord is exhorting us to love each of them as we love ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is saying, Paul is saying, that the imperative is to love people. And this is not some recommended option. It is not a suggested fulfilling lifestyle. It is not a hopelessly impractical ideal. This is spiritual living. We must love without hypocrisy. The Christian lawyer, the Christian doctor, the Christian politician, the Christian musician, the Christian preacher, the teacher, the driver, whatever it is you do, everything that we do, we ought to constrain ourselves in those vocations to love like this. What does this look like on a day-to-day living? Let's read the text one more time. 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. It's hard to be devoted to one another when you're never with another. Be devoted in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. It's a good place to start right there. That is how every Christian has to live. There is no choice. The Creator who made the universe has stipulated carefully how His creatures are to live their lives. The Christian is under a heavy heavenly obligation to live in this way. No matter what your situation, no matter what your location, no matter what circumstances with your time, your talent, and your treasures, you must take a stand and you must show the gospel unashamedly to your neighbors. For that will be the question when you stand before your Lord and He's going to ask you, how did you love them? How did you love those that I let you come in contact with? So let us look to Christ for everything that we need as we rethink what it means to live spiritually. Stand with me if you would.